at about 11 o'clock at night, 50 years ago, I sat with my dad in my bedroom, and we watched the most amazing thing. We watched a man set foot on the moon. I realized that there are those who think that that did not happen, and that's okay. You're entitled to your opinion. I, on the other hand, do think it happened, and I think that it was the most amazing thing to see. I really didn't see the foot hit the surface. The camera wasn't positioned that way. But I heard Neil Armstrong say he was going to do it. And then he said, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Truly a mountaintop experience. Truly an amazing thing. There's so much that could be said about it, but that would take all the time that I have and more to do so. I would commend you to read or look over the many things that are going on. I know Susan and I had an opportunity to watch the American Experience program about it a week ago on the PBS station, and it was very informative. But what I want to talk about is not so much the Apollo 11 trip, but the next day, and the next day, and then after the landing, the days after that, and then the other flights, and the days after that, and the other flights, and the days after that, until finally we reached the point 50 years later where there really is not very much of a space program. There's talk about starting it up again, but that would take a real act of will on the part of our government that hasn't been seen since the 60s, when President Kennedy said, we choose to go to the moon, and we did. Now, it would be hard to get that kind of unified thought today. So, going to the moon, amazing. How do you top that? What's the next thing you do? Well, you could say go to Mars, and maybe we will one day. But right now, we've basically come back to Earth. It's like climbing Everest or any other mountain. At some point, the next step you're going to take is down. At some point on a mountain, you reach a place where the next step you take is down. And when that's the case, where do you go? What do you do? When you have a mountaintop experience, how do you handle what comes next, coming down from the mountain? In 1 Kings 18, Elijah literally had a mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel. It was amazing. He faced down 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. God answered his prayer and sent fire. And there was near total victory on that day. Elijah may well have thought, we've done it. We've accomplished what we wanted to do. It's all done. It's the ultimate. That's it. And then the next day came, and Jezebel said, better run. Or in 24 hours, you'll be just like the prophets that you just had killed. He came back to earth. All the people did not bow because Jezebel did not bow. So when the next step is down, where do you go? What do you do? See, that's the thing about mountains and mountaintop experiences. You can't stay in a mountaintop experience unless you don't move. Because if you move, you're heading down. Events are cool, but what about the days that extend between the events? What do we do with them? How do we live them? Because we have many more days between the events than we have events. Although we are an event-focused society, and we often talk about how we're going to plan or pull together this or that event. And that's all right, but what about the day after? What about the day after that? How do we live for Christ that day? Because it's not that hard to live for Christ in the midst of a big event, something very cool where you see the awesome power of God. That's not so tough. But between the events, when you've come down the mountain, that's much harder. This is all told in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 18. It's page 255 in the Bibles that you have, somewhere around you. It says in verse 19, verse 1, that when Ahab went back to Jezebel, he told her everything Elijah had done. It's as though Ahab wasn't there, as though he was a ghost. He didn't do anything. When actually he did everything Elijah said to do. Elijah said, do this. Ahab did it. Didn't even say anything. But when he tells Jezebel the story, Elijah did everything. And in any event, really, God did it. God did what happened that day. But that's not the way Ahab put it. It was the great triumph. A great triumph for Elijah, yes. But a great triumph most of all for God. And while it was probably the greatest triumph that Elijah had in his life, it's not the greatest triumph for God. God continues to triumph. As chapter 18 says, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. God is in the turning the heart back business, and that's an event that continues to this day. But back in that day, Jezebel pushes back against all this great stuff because she doesn't think it's so great. She doesn't want to see Baal lose power because that would mean she would lose power, and she's not interested in that. And she's much more active than Ahab. Ahab's pretty passive, but Jezebel's pretty active. So she threatens to kill Elijah. And the threat worked. He runs off. It's always amazing to all those who have read this passage to see how Elijah could stand firm against all these people in chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, one person makes him flee. And so what happens is Jezebel doesn't have to kill Elijah. Elijah's the leader of the movement, and he's already discredited the movement by running away. Obviously, he wasn't as strong, right? So that's what you tell the people. And this brings to mind a verse from 2 Samuel when David is talking about his friend Jonathan, who has just died. He says, how the mighty have fallen. Even the mighty will fall. Even the mighty, as long as they are, we're talking about people. The Bible's an honest book. It chronicles the ups and downs of all in it. Even someone as great as Elijah, when he fails, you see it. And you see what God does with that. Elijah is about to have another different mountaintop experience. So, when the next step is down, there's some things you need to remember. First, it's just part of the journey. You go up, you go down. There are mountains, there are valleys. You have to move through it all. So there will be more ups and more downs to come. Conflict is inevitable also. There will always be Jezebels. There will always be those who resist until the very, very end. Revelation tells us right up until the end there are those who resist. Until God closes the book on it all. So it's just part of the journey. And part of the journey is conflict. Sometimes you'll win, sometimes you'll lose. Sometimes you'll feel like you're standing on the top of the mountain. Sometimes, as the song says, you feel like the mountain's sitting on top of you. So walk with God wherever He goes. If the next step is taken with God, it doesn't matter if it's down. And God does not always focus on events. One of my commentators says something really good here. He says, God does not always move in the realm of the extraordinary. To live always seeking one, quote, high experience, unquote, after another is to have a misdirected zeal. The majority of life service is in quiet, routine, humble obedience to God's will. It's not fancy. It's not pretty, necessarily. But if you're walking with God, wherever He's going is the right way to go. God does not always speak through the storm. Sometimes He speaks through the gentle whisper of His grace. So we need to listen for that gentle whisper of grace and of guidance so that we can know that we're still with Him. You see, even prophets can have a bad day. Elijah was a great prophet of God. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt he was a man of God. There's no doubt he wanted to serve God with all his heart. But even prophets can mess up. Because prophets are people. And people do things wrong. And Elijah appears to be suffering from a pride problem to a certain extent. He keeps saying, I am the only prophet left. And we know that Obadiah has hidden 100 prophets in 2 caves. And Elijah knows that too. But he keeps saying, I'm the only one left. And then when he runs away, he's under the broom tree, he says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. All about himself. All about what's going on with Elijah. God asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. But now I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Elijah appears to be focusing a bit too much on himself. And it's important for all of us to examine our hearts, especially when something really good happens, because we can start to say, aren't I good? Not this was good, but aren't I something? And as soon as we make that shift, now we're starting to step down the mountain in a way that's not good. You've got to minimize the bad days, but you can't eliminate the bad days. It was 8 years ago and a couple of weeks that I had a heart attack on July 11th. 2011. And I had one bad day. It was a bad day, for sure. I've told the story many times, but when I finally got into the ambulance, I zipped into the... I have never gone through the emergency section of the hospital faster. It was like I was on turbo boosters or something. And they got me in there, and they did the stent, and they got it all fixed. And I had to stay there a couple more days, and then I came home, and I have not had a bad day with that since, and hope I never do. But you can't eliminate the bad days. Things happen. You can minimize the bad days. You can examine your heart to see if you're falling prey to pride. You can understand that sometimes when you don't eat as much as maybe you should, or maybe get enough sleep, that maybe you're not in the best of moods. And it certainly seems as though Elijah is in that condition when he says, I have enough speech. The next thing he does is fall asleep. And then an angel touches him and says, eat. And so he eats. And then he falls asleep again. Obviously, he's exhausted. He has run into Jezebel. Then he has run away from Jezebel. And now he has run out of all his fuel. So God meets him with his physical needs. Because God knows us. He knows what we need. God replenishes us. In this case, Elijah needed food. Elijah needed rest. You need the same. So you need to be careful about that. So prophets have a bad day. And if prophets can have a bad day, so can you. So what you need to do then when you're having a bad day, is go to God and let him take care of you. After all, you may have enough, but God is not finished. God has a new mountain. He takes Elijah to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, a couple things here geographically. Mount Carmel is in the middle of Israel. And I didn't get a chance to get a big map made up of this, and probably have to do that so you know where he's going from here on. But basically, this is pretty simple. He started at Mount Carmel, which is kind of in the middle of Israel. That's where the event happened with the 450 prophets. Then he ran, and he ran south all the way down through Beersheba, which is the southernmost town in Judah. And he ran even further than that into the desert that's part of the Sinai Peninsula. Between Egypt and Israel. He ran a day's journey into that desert. And then God took him 40 days further down into that desert, into the wilderness, to Mount Horeb. There's another name for Mount Horeb. It's called Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. The mountain of God where God appeared to Moses. Although he made it so that Moses couldn't exactly see all of him, his glory passed by. And as you see here with Elijah, the same thing is happening. God says, I'm about to pass by. I'm going to cover you. He said, go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then God comes by. And finally, Elijah realizes it's the gentle whisper that signals the presence of God. So he's in a different mountaintop having a different experience. And this experience is a way to be reminded of who God is. Passing by reminds Elijah that he is talking to the Lord. When the Lord passes by, you know it. And it reminds Elijah of how God speaks. He could speak any way he wants. He could have spoken in the wind. He could have spoken in the earthquake in chapter 11. He could have spoken in the fire in verse 12. But he didn't speak in any of that. He spoke in the gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard the gentle whisper in 13, it says he pulled his cloak over his face. That's the prophet's cloak, making sure that he covers his eyes so he does not see the glory of the Lord and be destroyed, because no one can look on the Lord and live until Jesus. But he puts a cloak over his face and goes out and stands at the mouth of the cave, and then God speaks to him there. God has already won the victory. But he's not done. He's got more victories he's going to win. He's going to win the ultimate victory over sin. He will win the victory that Elijah was talking about when he says, you will turn their hearts back again. All of that will come. What Elijah needs to remember is that he's deflated, but he's not defeated. Deflated is probably a good thing, because he's inflated about who he is. But he's not defeated. God did not lose. Elijah did not lose. Just because you fail doesn't mean God will. Just because you're having a hard time doesn't mean he is. We do not know what God said to Isaiah in the gentle whisper. It doesn't say. It just says he heard it and went to the mouth of the cave because he knew that's the presence of the Lord. And then a voice, this is a different voice, said to him, what are you doing here? So that's not the gentle whisper now, it's a voice. Not necessarily a different individual, but a different way of speaking. God is speaking to Isaiah, not about the event, but about the extent. He's not talking to Elijah about 450 prophets of Baal anymore. Now he's talking to him about how he's going to live the rest of his life. What he's going to do now in the in-between days. The days that seem ordinary but are filled with God's extraordinary grace. the grace that really are events in themselves and wonders in themselves if we just take the time to realize it. There are days when God's word is not heard. But that does not mean God is having a bad day. We have bad days. God has days that always advance his purposes. God is always at work. He is always doing things, and he is always doing things well. God is not finished. So we need to get over ourselves. Elijah needed to do that. He hasn't yet, even at the end of our passage. And we need to get on the move with God, which is the one thing Elijah did. He obeyed God. God said go, and Elijah still is probably mumbling himself the whole way, kind of like Jonah, but he goes. Because you see, God is not only not finished, he's not finished with you. He won't fail with you either. With God, it's personal. Part of the plan is you. Grace is still part of the plan. So even though Elijah is not perfectly where he needs to be, where he doesn't understand everything, and he's not got his head straight just yet, God is gracious and gives him the time. And meanwhile, gives him something to do, which is the best way for him to work out of his depression, which is the best way for him to get back into the swing of things, is to do some things that God told him to do. So he's had his food, he's had his rest, now it's time to get moving. Now that he's approached God and is in the presence of the Lord. You can live down bad days if you put enough better ones in there too. I think of someone like Chuck Colson, who was really a terrible human being in the mid-70s. He was Richard Nixon's hatchet man, and he ruined the reputation and the lives of a lot of people. He was eventually put in jail. And in jail, he found Christ. And he realized that everything he had been doing was messed up, and he needed to do something about that. And from then on, he sought to put good days in after his bad days. And at first, people didn't believe him because they thought, this is just a ploy. He's just trying to get out of jail soon for good behavior and all that sort of stuff. But no, Colson lived a whole life after that, full of good days serving Christ. He started prison fellowship ministries. He started the Charles Colson Institute. He did all kinds of things, wrote some bestsellers. And all of it, never excusing himself, but just trying to put good days in after the bad days. It can be done. Elijah did it. Chuck Colson did it. You can do it. So take today's step. Obedience is the real zeal. Elijah says, I am so zealous. Well, the real zeal is doing what God says. So what's today's step? In other words, God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You have things to do, Elijah. Time to get on with them, Elijah. And so God says to him in verse 15, go back the way you came. Go right past Jezebel. The one who threatened you, the one who was going to kill you. Just march right back. And don't even stop with her. Just keep going. Because actually what Elijah did was he went from Horeb way in the south. He went all the way up through all of Judah, through all of Israel, all the way to Damascus in what is now considered Syria. So a long trip. And he went there because he had to anoint a king. So that's what he did. And then he had to anoint another king. And that's what he did. And then he had to anoint his successor. How about that? That's humbling. That reminds you that the whole process isn't just about you. You're just a link in the chain. Just a link in the chain. So he anoints his successor. His successor is Elisha. And we'll be talking about him shortly. So Elijah has things to do. He needs to see things as they are also. So God corrects him. He thinks he's the only one left. And God says to him, very last verse in 18, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, Jezebel's kingdom, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So God corrects Elijah's misunderstanding and reminds him he's part of something far greater than he himself. Listen for his gentle whisper. You'll hear it in between the events. But it's the voice of God. Event extent. Being born is an event. Living a life is an extent. Giving birth is an event. Being a parent is an extent. Getting married is an event. Building a home is an extent. So, you build a life that's worth the extent by spending each day with Him. Follow that voice. Do what it says. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to think about these things, and we ask that you would make it clear to us how we are to serve you. Speak to us as you wish. It may be through the event, it may be through the storm, but it may be through the extent, it may just be through a still small voice, because you will speak to us through the spectacular. But you do not need the spectacular in order to speak to us. Bless us to walk with you on the mountaintop days and even in the valley days and everything in between. In your name we pray. Amen.